Tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, obviously, these past, I guess we had 30 sessions through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start 2 Corinthians, but I think we're going to begin that next Sunday night. And tonight we're going to kind of do a standalone message tonight. And so we're not going to split up into our groups. And so you're going to get out a little bit early. I hope that's okay. If not, let me know. We can go ahead and split up into groups. But I have been told that sometimes people like to get out of church a little bit earlier than usual. So I guess I can accommodate that tonight. But if you will be turning your Bible to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 33, the title message tonight is the temple. And this ties into, this morning we talked about who is Marble Hill Baptist Church. And really more generally, what we were asking is, who is the church? And I want to be more specific because we want to give the answers that, well, it's all believers, everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone who is saved, everyone who's born again, of all time, of all places, those in heaven, those on earth. You know, we get into, and that's true, that is the body of Christ, is the universal church, the body of Christ. But I want to talk more about the local church and tangibly, what is the church? What is the church? Who is the church? And specifically, our local assembly here. Who is Marble Hill Baptist Church? That's what we were talking about this morning. Who is the church? Now, there are obvious parallels between Israel and the temple in the Old Testament and the church and the gathering of believers in the New Testament, what we would call the gathering of the church. And you can use that in different senses. You can say that this building is a church, is the church building. But really the church are the individuals who are gathered here, the assembly that meets here. That's really the church. It's the assembly of people. So you can see these parallels between the temple and the nation of Israel and between the gathering and the church in the New Testament. This identification with the assembling of God's people. Now, we're going to begin tonight with the predecessor to the temple in the Old Testament, which was the tabernacle. The temple was this permanent building, this structure. The tabernacle was more like a tent. It was a temporary dwelling, but it was the predecessor to the temple that we see later on in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the meeting place between God and his people. And this is at the time when God had just called his people out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and the tabernacle was the meeting place where God would meet with his people. We're going to read about that in Exodus chapter 40. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Exodus chapter 40, looking at verses 33 through 38. It says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate." And listen to what it says. It says, "So Moses finished the work." So he has constructed this very large tent, this meeting place that is referred to as the tabernacle. He's completed it. That's what we're picking up here in verse 33. And at the completion of this, this is what happens next, verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, what we've read tonight. God, seeing the significance of this, as isolated historically as it may seem, that this is describing the children of Israel, describing the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your people that you selected, you chose, that you called out from among the nations. And that you, not only did you call them out, but you called them also out of bondage, out of slavery there in Egypt. And as we're reading about this, about how you led them, how you guided them, and how you had your presence among them. God, we know these stories, we've heard these, we've read these throughout our life, and God, we can easily lose sight of just how significant this is, that you, the infinite God, the infinite creator, that you dwelt among a group of people, manifesting yourself supernaturally through a cloud, through fire, that there's no natural explanation for this. It was supernaturally manifested. And we read about that, this true historical account of how you led your people miraculously through the desert for 40 years, leading them from Egypt into the promised land. And I pray that we would see this tonight, that we'd understand the implications this has for us as we gather here tonight as your people, just as much your people, and if anything, even more so than what we see in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. So I pray that we would see that tonight. You would make that abundantly clear, the parallels here, the connection here, as we go through this scripture and the many others we're going to look at tonight. But we do thank you again for this opportunity to gather together, to meet together as a local manifestation, a local meeting of your universal body, of the body of Christ here tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So Moses finished the work according to God's specifications. And if you've read through this, if you're reading through the Bible, if you've read through the Bible in a year, or if you're reading through it right now, you know that God was very detailed and specific and particular about how this tabernacle was constructed. It's an understatement to say this was not slapped together. God was very detailed and specific and particular. If you don't believe me, read chapters 25 through 31 of the book of Exodus, where God gives the instructions on how to do this. Or also read chapters 35 through 40, where it's actually carried out. We see 13 chapters of detailed instructions about the Ark of the Covenant, about the tabernacle itself, about the altar, about the lamps, about the priestly garments, about the oil, about the incense, all these details about exactly how God wanted this done. And I only point that out tonight. We see that Moses, it says that Moses finished the work. He finished it according to the detailed blueprints which God had given him. And I only point that out tonight because to say we do not serve an anything goes God. We're lax today. We have a mentality in the church today that anything goes with God. Anything I want to give, if I want to give 1 second of my time, a penny of my money, he'll be happy with whatever he gets. That's not God. That's not the God of Scripture. That's an idol of our own making. If you think God will just accept anything, read those 13 chapters. And better yet, why don't you just read one chapter, Leviticus chapter 10? You know what happens in Leviticus chapter 10? God gave extremely detailed specifications. This is how you make the incense. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the first high priest, they decided they would do something different. What did God do? That fire that came down, it came out, and it burnt them to death in the presence of the tabernacle. That was a message then and for all time. I'm absolutely not an anything goes God. I said to make the incense this way. Most likely they were intoxicated. They were drunk when they did that. Because right after that, there's this interesting statement given to Moses and by Moses that they are not to drink or be drunk in God's presence. Most likely they were intoxicated. They thought, we'll just do whatever we want to do. God literally burnt them to death. And Aaron was told, do not weep for that. Do not mourn for that. You have someone else in your family carry those bodies off. Do not weep in the presence of the Lord. God is absolutely not an anything goes God. That's what we see in this passage. But we see that at the completion of the tabernacle, what we see is the manifest glory of God in a cloud and in fire, representing, and this again is a huge understatement, representing in a very restrained sense or very restrained way the presence of the infinite God. That's what's being represented here by this fire, by this cloud that fills the tabernacle that you can't even enter into it. The weightiness of this, we don't even know how to describe glory other than calling it a weightiness. This cloud and the weightiness of this actually pushes Moses out of the tabernacle. He can't enter into it. And this is in a very tiny way representing the presence of the infinite God amongst his people. Now we fast forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That was the dedication of the tabernacle, the construction, the completion of the tabernacle. We're fast-forwarding at this point about 400 to 500 years to the completion and the dedication of the temple, this permanent structure that's going to replace the tabernacle. Again, this is the meeting place. This is where God meets with mankind. This is the meeting place between God and man, the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Listen to what this says. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, and I love his prayer, he makes this statement and says, you know, the wisest man ever lived, he's outside of Jesus Christ, and he says, God, you know, this is a glorious temple. It's a door ordained with gold. I mean, this was an immaculate building, but Solomon prays and says, God, we know you're not going to be contained in this building. And he goes on and he prays and says, actually, God, we know that the heavens of heaven cannot contain you, far less this little tiny building on a small, tiny planet in a tiny solar system. He's saying, we know that you're not housed in this building, that even the third heaven, the heavens of heavens, cannot contain you. That's why we talked about some on Wednesday night about the transcendence of God, that he is beyond creation. You think God's contained in heaven on his throne? Are you kidding me? He transcends that. Nothing contains God. Creation cannot contain God. He is outside and transcendent and above and beyond all of creation. But he can choose to manifest himself in a tiny way that we can handle. He can manifest himself within his creation. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see that in verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord. Same thing again, filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, we see here at the completion of the temple. Can you imagine witnessing this and seeing this? You know, sometimes we might feel a bit uncomfortable, like coming to the altar and kneeling down and praying, and, you know, that's not something that we do. Let me tell you, this was not hard to fall to their knees and to cry out. When they saw this fire come down, consume the sacrifice, the glory fill the temple, it was very natural for them to bow themselves down with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, worshiping, praising the Lord, and saying, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. We see here again, at the completion of the temple, we see the manifest glory of God in a cloud and in fire, representing in a small way the presence of the infinite God amongst his people, with his people. Now, with these two historical accounts in mind, we're talking about the temple tonight. I want to read a third historical account, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what this says and see if any of this sounds familiar. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. Does that sound familiar? Where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you see the parallels there? This filling, this fire, this cloud, this wind, that's not by accident. You understand God could have done this any way he wanted to. Do you ever wonder, why are there tongues that look like they're made of fire sitting on tops of, over people, or hovering over people's heads? That's kind of strange. Why did God could go? How about, where'd the dove go? What about the Spirit descending like a dove like it did on Jesus? Why did God do it this way? I thought the same thing in the book of Acts when it says that Jesus was lifted up into a cloud and disappeared out of their sight. How many times was Jesus with them? He was sitting, breaking bread, eating with them, and then he disappeared. There's no cloud. There's no ascension. But for some reason, Jesus ascended into a cloud. Why did he do it that way? Why did he just disappear like he had done many times prior to that? There's a reason. There's a parallel in the book of Daniel, because it talks about the Son of Man, a human being, who's going to come into the presence of the Ancient of Days on a cloud. And the Ancient of Days, that God who will not share his glory with another, is going to give to this Son of Man, this human being, is going to give unto him glory and power and dominion. What happened when Jesus ascended was we saw the earthly side of the fulfillment of Daniel's vision, where Jesus disappeared in a cloud and reappeared in a cloud before the Ancient of Days, before the Father, and was given that dominion and power and a throne forever. That's why it happened. Same thing here. Fire, wind, a filling of the house. But beyond that, this is not coincidental. This is very much intentional and on purpose. It represents something. We see here again, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when something had been completed, the tabernacle was completed, the temple was completed, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, something was completed, and that something which was completed was the finished, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, the final, perfect, infinite sacrifice. When that happens, we see, it's been perfectly sanctified, we see the manifest glory of God in a cloud and in fire, representing the presence of the infinite God, but with a drastic difference. The upper room, where's the upper room at today? We don't know. And you know what? We don't care. The upper room doesn't replace the temple, which replaced the tabernacle. We don't care about the upper room. It's not a place. It's 120 people who were in the place. Do you see here that it says, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Previously, the building was filled with the glory of God. The tent was filled with the glory of God. Yeah, now the room is filled with this wind and with this fire, but now they are filled with the Holy Ghost. This time it's not a place, it's 120 people who are filled with glory and with the presence of God. People are now God's dwelling place. I say all this tonight because the meeting place between God and people used to be the tabernacle. And understand, that was God's chosen people. That was the nation of Israel, which was representing all of humanity. They were supposed to be the light to all the world, that through the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. That is where man met God, was at the tabernacle, later on at the temple. The meeting place between God and people today is you. You are the meeting place between God and man, the church. The meeting place between God and people is you. It is the church. It is not a location. It is individuals. That's what we see here. It's drastically different than what we see in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices couldn't do anything. They were a shadow of things to come, and that thing which was to come was Jesus Christ, the perfect, infinite sacrifice, the final sacrifice. That's why 40 years later, God can burn the temple to the ground and it's gone forever. He doesn't need it anymore, obsolete. Why? Because you're the temple. You're the meeting place between God and man. You are God's dwelling place on this earth. Young and old, male and female of all nations, every person who has been saved, born again, born of the Spirit, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying all this tonight because it ties into what we said this morning. What we do as the church is unimaginably important. The church is the most important institution in the world. I don't care about any government. I don't care about any kingdom. I care about no other institution in comparison to the church. But you might say to me, what about the family? It was established before the church, goes all the way back to first man, first woman. Adam's relationship with God predated his relationship and was primary over his relationship with Eve. But even beyond that, look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. I'll say again, the church is the most important institution on the face of this earth. That is where God meets with men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and at the same time, we'll also look at Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. Family is extremely important. God says your family is extremely important. In fact, he said one of the Ten Commandments is you will honor your father and mother. It's a command of God. But I want you to see the primacy here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. This is what Jesus says. He's the one who gave the command, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. But he also said this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus Christ gets the first place. The church is, when he confronted Saul of Tarsus, what did he say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my institution? Why persecutest thou that group of people with whom I am associated? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The church is Christ in this world. The book of Acts says that the book of Luke was all the things that that Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is what he's continuing, and it's continuing to this day. This is what Jesus is doing today. This is Jesus manifesting himself in this world is through this church. I'm going to say it again. The most important institution on the face of this earth. Your mom and dad can't save your soul. Your son and daughter cannot save your soul. They did not create you. They cannot save you. They cannot be your savior. Jesus Christ gets the primacy over everything and everyone, because that's the truth. That's reality. Luke chapter 14. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus said is this, I'm number one. I'm undisputably number one in your life. If anything rivals that, you are not my disciple. You're not. These aren't my words. This is what Christ himself said. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my student. You cannot be my follower. You cannot be saved unless you love me more than father, mother, wife, children, sisters, brothers, and your own life also. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Is Christ number one in your life? And he's saying, I'm manifesting myself through the church. This is the presence of Christ on this earth to this day. It's through his spirit, it's through his people, it's through the church, the body of Christ. That's the identification. I'll say it again, the church is the most important institution in the world. What we do is the church. How we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, the decisions we make are unimaginably important, and we do not treat it that way. That's why I'm preaching this tonight. You think God doesn't care about the details of your life? Ask Ananias and Sapphira. There's a connection. They are the New Testament, Nadab and Abihu. It was over an issue of how much did you sell the property for? For this amount that you claimed? Yes, dead. They take Ananias off. Sapphira comes in. Did you sell the property for this amount that you claimed? Yes, dead. God cares about how you live your life. This is serious. He's not an anything goes God. That was just a tiny warning to say, do not take me lightly. God's serious about this, and I need to be serious about this. I've not been serious enough about this. God cares about the details of your life. So tonight as we close, we come full circle to the temple and to 1 Corinthians. God's message to the believers is we're in between these two letters of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We come full circle tonight to the temple and to the letter of 1 Corinthians. God's message to the believers and members of the local church at Corinth. These aren't just Paul's words. Yes, God used Paul, his relationship with them to write these words, but this is God's message to the believers at the local church in Corinth. Local church members in Corinth. And listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee fornication. That is anything that deviates from how God has set up the sexual relationship between a covenant, between one man, one woman, a husband, and a wife. Anything that deviates from that is fornication. It's sexual immorality saying, flee from that. He's commanding you. He's not saying, you know, maybe you have a different view of sexuality. Maybe you should consider mine. That's a command. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What does he say next? That's how you're living your life. God cares how you live your life. What? Know you not, what does it say? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The temple. You are the temple. Which is the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. He purchased you. Jesus Christ purchased you. You were in slavery to sin. He redeemed you and bought you out of slavery to sin and purchased you with what cost, with what payment? With his own blood. Literally with his own blood, he purchased you because the wages of sin was death. You were in slavery, being led off into death. He purchased you with his own blood. And now you belong to him. He's the master. Not you, not me. He is the master. He calls the shots. Remember, this is written to a local church, to members of a local church. In the chapter previous to this, the church was told to put away from among you that wicked person who was sleeping with or who had married his stepmother. Something that he wasn't even heard of amongst the pagans, that Paul or God Almighty through Paul is telling them, put that person from among you, which means that there is a definite membership of that church of which this person is included. Now he will be excluded. He will be excommunicated. This is a local church made up of members of a local church. As we close tonight, thinking about all these things that we talked about this morning, we're talking about tonight, that we are the temple, and God cares about the details of that temple, how it is maintained, how it was constructed in detail. He cares about every detail of our life. I had a friend at work that went to LSU. What does LSU stand for? He was an electrical engineer from LSU. What's LSU stand for? Louisiana State. We said it was Low Standards University because he went there. Low Standards University. But it's not Louisiana State University that is the place of low standards today. Rather, it's the church. The church. Let me say this one final time. The most important institution on the face of the earth. If you know of one more important, let me know. We'll debate the issue. The most important institution on the face of the hope of the world. Everybody goes to hell without the church. Literally. No one, those 120 people, every single person who has ever been saved and will ever be saved can trace their roots back to those 120 people. That's why the judgment of God begins with the rapture of the church. You're doomed. When the church goes, it is the most important institution in the world. That's God withdrawing himself because God dwells in us. When he withdraws us, he withdraws himself. That's when judgment is coming and you are doomed. This is the only place where men can meet God. The only hope for a dying world. This is the last place that should be the low standards place. And we have some changes to make. If the church is going to regain its power, if this church is going to regain its power, and understand, this isn't legalism. This is commitment. And understand, I'm fully aware, we are, as what I said this morning, what I'm saying tonight, we are fiercely, ferociously counter-cultural. Because this whole culture that we live in the air we breathe, says no commitment. I'm saying an incredibly deep commitment. That's what we're going to do here. That's to some extent what we've been doing, but we're going to do that even further. This is not legalism, but this is commitment, and this is obedience. We're going to finish with that tonight, and we're not going to split up into groups, but I'd like to ask you to stand, if you would, as we close tonight. And let's see. I'm going to ask Leander, if he would, to close us in a word of prayer. And you get the rest of the night off. I sound like Vera was pretty excited about that earlier, that I heard somebody rejoicing that that might be telling anyway. I'm going to ask Leander if he would to close us in a word of prayer. We're going to meet tonight, be praying for our pastors and deacons. We're going to be meeting tonight to finalize our budget for the remainder of this year, and we'll be handing that out this week. And so we got a lot of decisions to make. And so really be praying for the leaders here at this church. Be praying for the members of this church, every person that makes this church up, as all of us, not just me, but all of us have some decisions to make here in the coming days. But I'm going to ask Leander if he would to close us in prayer.